The Lord certainly richly blessed us, giving us this opportunity this morning to come together to worship and praise and to glorify, to honor and magnify His name, to, as we've been assembled together, as we are, to remember the death of His Son, who died on the cross for our sins. So appreciative of the good words that were spoken before, we partook the Lord's Supper this morning and the prayers that have been led. And appreciate Matt leading the songs that he did. I requested that he lead some songs that are based upon the Psalms, because we want to look at a study dealing with the book of Psalms this morning. And we sung songs this morning that come from Psalm 18, Psalm 23, and Psalm 42. Now, I think when we sing some of those Psalms, we see that these are some of the things that really appeal to, we might say, even the emotional side of our spiritual being, as we think about praising God and honoring God and wanting to come with pure hands into His presence and be devoted to Him, and so many things that are expressed in the Psalms themselves. And so we want this morning to look at a lesson that I've entitled very simply, Reading the Psalms. I prepared this lesson for a couple of reasons. In our teenage class, we were looking at the Psalms this morning. And then if you happen to be following the chronological Bible chart in your daily Bible reading, when we get to March the 1st, we're going to be reading from Psalms 90. I say, well, why would you begin with Psalms 90? Why would that be the first one that you would read in reading the Psalms? And we'll talk about some of those things this morning. But I want us primarily to look at the book as a whole in such a way that hopefully will help us to glean even more from the Psalms as we read the Psalms and think about the Psalms, as we study and meditate upon the Psalms. I want us to look at just a couple of things that are really features, and I would say unique features, of Hebrew poetry, of course, among which the book of Psalms would certainly rank, that would help us to come to a greater appreciation, a greater understanding of the Psalms. You know, the book of Psalms is maybe the most popular book, that is, from a general standpoint, among people as a whole. If you were to Google this question, what is the most popular passage in the Bible? I dare say you would find something like this. Now, the first one might be Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. We won't go into that this morning, and that's a whole other lesson in and of itself. But I did that just recently, and the most popular text was Psalms 23. And you may have one of those older copies of the New Testament that says the New Testament and what? The New Testament and Psalms. Because so often, and I would imagine so, many times, in addition to the New Testament, the book of Psalms is included along with it. And so the book of Psalms is not only one of the most popular books in the Bible, maybe one of the most widely read books in the Bible, but there's some just basic facts maybe that we know about the book of Psalms. It's certainly the longest book in the Bible. 150 chapters. It has the longest chapter. The 119th chapter has 176 verses. And just two chapters prior to that, 117th chapter, you have there the shortest chapter in the Bible. But the book of Psalms is the book that so often, as we open our Bibles, and as so many do, we turn to, and we can, to derive strength and comfort and encouragement in difficult and trying times, among other things. But it's a book that is very varied in its subject matter, but its overall focus has to do with glorifying and praising God. And that's what we're to be all about. It's glorifying God, praising God, bringing honor and magnifying His name. And we see in the book of Psalms, God is glorified, He is praised because of His great eternal characteristics, His eternal nature, because of His character, because of His works, because of His word. Now, as you read through the book of Psalms, you find that it's a book that really runs the whole range of human emotions, doesn't it? As whether David is the writer, or maybe some of the other writers we'll talk about in just a few minutes this morning, you see the book of Psalms deals with people who are in the depths of sorrow, maybe because of the weight of sin in their lives. And we find especially dealing with David in Psalm 51 and Psalms 32. To the discouragement and despair because of difficult things that are happening in their lives. Again, we would refer to David, who is being pursued at one point in time by Saul, and Saul is trying to take his life, and David writes about that. And it soars to the joy of forgiveness. We find that in some of those Psalms we just mentioned. And being able to ascend into the presence of God, to His holy hill, to worship Him with pure hands. having been delivered, having been forgiven. And so our aim is really two or threefold this morning. I hope when we stop this morning, we can say, perhaps, I know a little bit more about this wonderful book, about some of the unique features, about some of the things that will help me to come to a better understanding and appreciation for it, that those things have been enhanced. And then thirdly, I want us to end this morning by talking about the book of Psalms as we see Jesus in the Psalms and the book of Psalms and its overall place in God's scheme of redemption, His plan of salvation. And so we want to talk about reading the Psalms this morning, gaining more from the book of Psalms. I want to begin this morning by talking about the makeup of the book of Psalms. And I dare say, and there are a few exceptions to this, but most of our translations, most of the versions that you're using, divides the book of Psalms. In fact, we would say it's a compilation of five books, each one ending with words of praise to God. Book one, and if you're looking in the first chapter, as we read just a little while ago, it probably says book one, just right above that first chapter there. Begins in Psalms 1. 1 runs to Psalms 41. Book 2, Psalms chapter 42 through 72. Book 3, Psalms 73 through 89. Book 4, Psalms 90 through 106. And the last and fifth book, the 107th Psalm, running through the last chapter, the 150th Psalm. And one of the things that distinguishes these books or these sections is that each one of them ends with words of praise to God. For example, and we'll read just a couple of these, Psalms 41, here the last chapter, the last psalm in the first book, ends with these words in verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And when you go to the 72nd chapter, won't be a whole lot of turning to different books this morning. If you open the book of Psalms, we're going to spend most of our time there. But you look at verses 18 and 19, before the beginning of the third book. Once again, ending with words of praise to God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And I won't read the rest of these. I'll challenge you or encourage you to do that as you have opportunity. But you might look at the last one in the 150th Psalm and hear the sixth verse. And once again, it reminds us of what we are to be doing while we're on the face of this earth. It's not about us, but it's about God. And seeking His and glorifying Him. And the writer here at the end of Psalm 150 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with this next point here, but there are a number of folks who see a correspondence between these five books here, these five books into which the book of Psalms is divided, and the first five books of the Old Testament. And I'm just going to make a brief mention of that and how that particular idea would go. There are those who, in looking at the first book of Psalms that goes through chapter 41, would say, well, you know, there's a sense that that corresponds to the book of Genesis, because Genesis talks about man and the creation, and certainly there are Psalms in this section here. Psalms 8, it talks about the nature of man, and Psalms 19, it talks about God's creation, and so on. But not exclusively. There are other chapters in different sections that do that as well. So, well, book 2, Psalms 42 through 72, corresponds to the book of Exodus because it talks about Israel and redemption. And certainly there are some great chapters in this section here that talk about redemption, that talk about forgiveness. Again, Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, David's forgiveness there. That he received from God after the sins involved with his adultery. The third book would say, well, this might correspond to Leviticus. We read about worship and we read about the temple in that particular section there. And they would look at things that would correspond there. But the fourth book, we mentioned Psalms 90 a while ago. The first psalm is Psalms 90 there. A psalm, by the way, written by Moses. That's why it's going to be why it occurs where it does in our chronological Bible reading. And so we know that may correspond to the book of Numbers. It talks about the sojourn or the sojourn on earth. And Moses certainly does begin that section by doing that, doesn't he? Talks about numbering our days and applying our hearts to wisdom. And certainly the last couple of chapters there talk about the sojourn of Israel and the events that they endured in the wilderness wandering. And then book 5, they would say, from chapters 107 to 150, it corresponds to Deuteronomy because it has a lot of things that deal with praising God and the Word of God. And certainly, the psalm that perhaps stands out at least from the length standpoint. 119th Psalm deals with the Word of God. And the last few Psalms in this particular book here, this particular section here, all deal with praising God, if you'll go back and take a notice of that. But I want to say, as we think about some of the things that are involved in the book of Psalms itself and the makeup of the book of Psalms, is to think about the authorship of the book. Obviously, we recognize that God is the ultimate author of the book of Psalms. But I want us to think about the human hands that wrote the words as they were moved, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, when we think of the book of Psalms, no doubt David is the first name that comes to our mind. But what we also recognize is that the book of Psalms is not only a compilation of five books, but it's a collection of the Psalms or songs of several different inspired authors. And that helps us to see some things when we think about the span that is covered, the span of years that would be covered by the book of Psalms itself. And we'll talk about that as we go just a little bit further. David certainly is the writer of more Psalms than any other single individual. Some number the writings of David in the Psalms at about 73 Psalms. And certainly David is identified in different places, especially in the book of 2 Samuel, where we read the reign of David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. First introduced to us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17, perhaps, in that vein, when you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 1, I should say, news comes to David of what? Of the death of Saul and Jonathan as they fall in battle against the Philistines. And what does David do there beginning in verse 17? He writes this psalm of lamentation about them. And some of the most familiar words to us, perhaps, from any psalm are found toward the end of that, where David explains how the mighty are fallen and the weapons of war perished. Here we see David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Interestingly enough, you read the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, and it contains the 18th psalm. Interesting how that comes about there. And then we get to the 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. And here David is, and his last words begin to be presented. And he's set forth there in verse 1 as David the son of Jesse, the man who is raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so David wrote more of the Psalms than any other. In fact, we can turn to the New Testament. And once again, I would encourage you to do this in particular when you get an opportunity and look at some of the Psalms that are specifically attributed to David in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25, when the apostles there have been persecuted and told not to preach anymore, they quote from Psalms chapter 2. We're talking about the heathen raging against God's anointed. It comes to mind, or it comes to their minds there. And obviously, Psalms chapter 2 is prominent in a lot of places, including the book of Revelation. Paul, as he's writing, inspiration concerning forgiveness in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Then we might just turn over there and take a notice of that. Romans the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. So he talks about the nature of forgiveness. He says, beginning there in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the God imputeth righteousness. Well, that word saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And again, we find specifically attributed to David. Psalms 95 and Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Today, don't harden your hearts. Obey God's word. And the 110th Psalm. And there, the first verse says, Jesus is countering with a question to those who thought they could ensnare him in his speech. But I want us to think briefly a little bit more about the authors who are identified in the book of Psalms. Moses writing Psalms 90. Solomon writing Psalms 72 and Psalms 127. Excuse me, Psalms 127. Psalm 72, he talks about the reign of a righteous king. In Psalms 127, it seems kind of an interesting coincidence, as there in the first verse he begins by saying, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. He's the man who built the physical house, isn't he? But now he's talking about the things of God. He's speaking from a spiritual vein here. A man by the name of Asaph, who was a Levite in the reign of David, attributed to writing the 50th Psalm in Psalm 73 through 83. The sons of Korah, these would be descendants of the man who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Attributed with Psalms 42 through 49 and 85 and 87. And then two individuals who are identified in Psalms 88 and Psalms 89 as Hermon the Ezrahite and Ethan the Ezrahite. And by the way, they're both identified in 1 Kings 4 and verse 31. Solomon there being extolled for his great wisdom. And what we're told there is he was even smarter than those two guys. That tells those two guys are pretty smart too, doesn't it? But there they are identified as well, and the writers of these two particular psalms. And then there are about 50 of the psalms that are simply no attribution. Not attributed to anyone. But I want to think about the time span covered by the psalms from the time of Moses, around 1450 or so B.C., all the way down and through the reign of David to the exile. Look with me at the first part of the 137th psalm. Psalm 137, written around the time of the exile. The Israelites had gone into Babylonian captivity. And the first verse begins, "By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." All the way to the return, the post-exile area, or era, rather. You go back with me to the 126th Psalm, and there the first verse or two. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." And so we see the time period covered. We think about the overview. What about the contents of Psalm? Overall, it's a book of prayer and praise. The Psalms express adoration and devotion to God. The Psalms contain collective laments in the face of major distress and catastrophes. Look with me at Psalm 79 just for a moment. I'm going to point that out as we look there and go down to verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 rather, where we see the people lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. And here's a familiar question they're asking beginning in verse 5. "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" And then they entreat God in verse 8, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities." And it continues there. And then there are psalms that contain individual laments in which the author finds himself threatened by his enemies, unjustly persecuted, yet he expresses faith that he will be heard and delivered. Psalm 3 exemplifies that. And then so many psalms containing words of thanksgiving, and then psalms with the Messiah in view. I want to talk about two features of the Psalms this morning I think will help us as we read through and we come to a greater understanding and appreciation for the book of Psalms. Two notable features of the Psalms. This is one that applies to just a few of the Psalms, and that is later what would be called acrostic Psalms. What is an acrostic? Well, an example of an acrostic would be if I were to decide to preach a lesson on faith this morning, and maybe I thought I'd just do it this way, and I'd let every one of those letters represent something about faith. Or, as I heard a preacher do a couple of years ago, and it would be more corresponding to this, he started with A and went all the way to Z, same lesson, and made a point from each one of those. Now, that would really be an acrostic, wouldn't it? I'm going to have to work on that one. But anyway, that would be an example of an acrostic, wouldn't it? But what we find in the book of Psalms is, and the acrostics there, is that it's a feature in which each line of verse, or section of verses, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22, and they go in sequence. For example, Psalms 31, 10 through 31, "The Worthy Woman," 22 verses, they are an acrostic. Verse 10 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The last verse there, 31, begins with Tau, or Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously not reflected in our English translations. Lamentations is like that. Why are there 22 verses in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4? Because each one of those verses in the Hebrew language begins with succeeding letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there are 66 verses in Lamentations chapter 3, but you've got three sections. You've got three verses and that begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are three verses in each one of those sections. Some of the Psalms would be 24 and 34, and there are others. But the most remarkable, without a doubt, is the 119th Psalm. We have 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each one of those succeeding sections begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. There's some things we can illustrate from that. Here's just a section of the first part of the 119th Psalm. Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of these first 8 verses here begins with that particular letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The second section, Beth. Each one of those next verses would begin with that particular letter. One of the things that I enjoy pointing out from the 119th Psalm is this. You remember in Matthew 15 and verse 8, when Jesus said, all of God's word is going to be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. If you happen to have a Bible that shows the Hebrew letter at the beginning of each section, some of you may just have one that has the letter written out in the word. Maybe some have both. This one had both. The jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle is the little mark that distinguishes between very similar letters. He and Heth here, this beginning verse 33, that section, this beginning verse 57, that section. That's a remarkable aspect of the Psalms. And by the way, not just the Psalms, as we've seen, some other parts of either prophecy or poetry. Somebody says, well, why would that be? Why would that be? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but there are some things that have been offered. For example, if you were going to memorize the 119th Psalm, it would be helpful, wouldn't it, to know that each one of those sections, what letter the verse begins with. It's an aid in memorization. But I think this would certainly be true. It's a way to indicate that total coverage of the subject is being presented. As we would say today, I'm going to talk about this from A to Z. Psalms 31, 10 through 31. That's pretty good coverage of God's view of the worthy woman, isn't it? Total coverage, in a sense, we might say. The 119th Psalm, total coverage of God's Word. Its character, its nature, and so on. How we ought to view the Word of God. But I'll say just a word or two about this, and we won't spend a great deal of time with this, but the most notable feature of Hebrew prophecy is what is referred to as parallelism. You know, in English poetry, notable features are such things as rhyme and meter and so on. You don't find those so much in Hebrew poetry, but what you do find is what is referred to as parallelism. In fact, it's the dominant feature. It's the foundation of Hebrew poetry. And what it is a balanced repetition of lines in which they relate to and reinforce one another in some comparative manner generally. For example, synonymous parallelism produces the same or similar thoughts in succeeding lines. Psalm 1:5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The same thought is being reinforced with slightly different words. Here we have the ungodly, here we have the sinners, here we have standing in the judgment, here we have the congregation of the saints. Another example would be Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Here's parallel. Or synonymous parallelism. The world and those who dwell therein. And you see another reference there in the 19th Psalm, and there the second verse. And then there are contrasting lines, and typical or antithetical parallelism record. In fact, the very next verse in Psalm chapter 1, the last verse in that chapter, says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so here you have the righteous set over and against the ungodly, and their contrasting ends. Psalm 18 and verse 27, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks." We see the contrast in this antithetical parallelism here. And then there's what might be referred to as emblematic parallelism, where the second line illustrates the first. The 103rd Psalm in verse 13, "As a father pities his children," what illustrates that? "So the Lord pities those who fear him." Here's one that comes from the book of Proverbs, as well as these other two here. "As a ring of gold and a swine's snout." What's an illustration of that? Well, Solomon says, "So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." And then there's what might be referred to as climactic parallelism, or is referred to as, where one line builds on the next toward the completion of a thought. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then, without going into a lot of detail, what is referred to as synthetic or constructive parallelism, where one line completes the other, is compared to, or gives the reason for the thing that's stated in the first line. You have illustrations of that in those verses there. But I want to end this morning by talking about Jesus in the Psalms. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, and there verse 44. Here Jesus, after His resurrection, He came to the apostles, and He said this. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." One of the greatest things we find in the book of Psalms is the evidence of prophecy. Written anywhere from 1,000 or 1,400, really rather, to 500 years before the coming of Christ, You can basically follow the life of Christ through the book of Psalms. His deity from Psalms 45 and verse 6, as quoted by the Hebrew writer in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Here's the Father referring to the Son as God. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Not only his deity, but his humanity. Psalms 8 and verse 4, quoted in Hebrews 2, there in verses 7 through 9, where the Hebrew writer is explaining why Jesus came to this earth and lived as a man. And in that explanation, he quotes from this particular psalm, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And he goes on in this explanation there, showing the necessity of the death of Jesus. Well, we find the death of Jesus well covered in a sense in Psalms 22. In fact, so much of that psalm deals with the death and the crucifixion and the treatment that Jesus received while he was on the cross. Beginning with the verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And I think one of the things Jesus does is he utters those words 1,000 years later as he's dying on the cross. That should be a parenthesis rather than a zero there, Matthew 22. And verse 46, maybe going down to verse 47, is this. Really, I think that's Matthew 27. I got that entirely wrong. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Jesus is appropriating that psalm to himself. He says, "This is about me, my suffering, the response that I'm receiving while I'm hanging on this cross. His deity, his humanity, his death, his resurrection." Peter quotes in Acts 2 and verse 27 from the writing of David, saying, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or that is hell, or Hades, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The resurrection of Jesus prophesied, and the second psalm as well. But not only that, the fact that when he would ascend back to heaven, and really you could insert Psalm 68, that foretells or prophesies the ascension of Jesus, that he would become our great high priest. And a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, from the 110th psalm in verse 4, again quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 6, and 7 and verse 17, "The Lord hath sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek mentioned only one more place in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 14, the man that Abraham encounters there. And then finally, as we think about his reign from heaven, we go a little bit further and we look in the 110th Psalm. And there the first verse. And we see the reign of Jesus being set forth there. As the writer says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." 110th Psalm in verse 1. And again we find, let's turn over as we conclude this morning, to Acts chapter 2. And there beginning in the 34th verse and reading through verse 36. Peter here is making the point that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he proves that from Old Testament prophecy. And again, he leans on the book of Psalms to do that. The 110th Psalm in verse 1, when he says, beginning in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here we find the Apostle Peter taking one Old Testament text after another, including some from the Psalms, and saying, Jesus of Nazareth, indeed, he is the one who is the Son of God. He is both Lord and Christ. And they're convicted by the Scriptures. They're convicted by what they hear presented on that day. And in verse 37, we're told, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There we see the power of the gospel. We see the power of the preaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and we see the powerful evidence of prophecy, including Jesus, Jesus in the Psalms. Lesson is yours this morning. Hopefully we've looked at some things, we've touched on some things that will be of benefit to us as we begin to read the Psalms. We understand the focus. We understand the overall purpose. We understand it's written over a span of years by different men, not just David. And they wrote from so many different avenues of life, from so many circumstances. Again, from the depth of despair over sin to the height of forgiveness, or the height of salvation from forgiveness to the joy of being able to ascend in worship into the presence of God. And then aspects of the construction itself that will help us as we read through it. But we want to get the practical end. We want to see the benefit that it is for us. And especially this morning as we conclude, if you're here and have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jesus who is set forth in the Psalms, He's the Son of God. He's the one who came and lived and died, who was raised, who ascended back to God, who's sitting at His right hand and is reigning right now, who has all power and all authority. And He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe somebody here this morning recognizes you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of sins, the joy of salvation. Or maybe someone, having done that, sees a need in your life to make things right that are not as they should be before God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?